We're in Song of Solomon. We're studying some principles of recognition of who the Lord has for you as far as marriage is concerned. I just wanted to tell you that I have met some people who definitely believe that they have the wife or the husband who the Lord has designed for them. We had a couple of them here this morning, but they didn't particularly want to get up and say that they recognize each other as being designed by the Lord, but there are those people that do. Most of the times you hear problems in marriage, which is natural, because you always hear the problems. But you never hear the positive side. But the principle is there. So far, we have studied chapter 1 of Song of Solomon. We've given you at least 12 principles. Now, tonight we start in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we start with principle number 13. I will give you the principle and give you the passage of Scripture. If you have any difficulty with the passage of Scripture relating to the principle, why, just raise your hand or write it down or see me later, either way you want to be. These principles are designed for you to be aware of what the Lord has provided for you in marriage. It's not like a checklist, like you ask someone for a date and you sit down and go over these 100 principles. You know, you can date somebody and it still not be your right person, but you can have a good time. They can protect you and you can protect them. It doesn't mean that you don't date. So I don't want you to get too introspective on the principles. They're just designed to help you in recognizing what God has provided for you. Also to help teenagers that are coming up and other people who are looking for different answers. Chapter 2 for our 13th principle. In chapter 2, she says in verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now there's a song about that, and I don't want to destroy the song, your remembrance of that song. In any way, I'm not here to do that. But I want you to know that the word rose is not rose, first of all. It's a word that is called a crocus, which is a very common flower like a dandelion. You could substitute dandelion. So the principle I want you to see here is the Shulamite woman is saying, I am just, you know, not special. I'm not a rose as it is. I'm just an ordinary dandelion or crocus. The principle here is that the Shulamite woman has no illusions about herself. She is grace-oriented. She thinks grace. She knows in herself that she is nothing, that it's all of the Lord. So this is the way that she indicates it. She's not going to waste her beauty on someone like Solomon, who's the wrong man. She has some maturity because she's expressing grace orientation. And this, again, is taken from the word here, crocus, which is a common flower in Palestine. And she's saying to Solomon here, who is not her right man, is a wrong man, don't pay any attention to me. You know, I'm really nothing. And Solomon breaks in verse 2 and disagrees with her and compares her to lilies. The lily has great symmetry and is very beautiful. And she says, you know, Solomon's trying to woo her and telling her, hey, you're gorgeous, you know, and you're this and you're that and you're this. She said, hey, you know, I am not that. She has no illusion. She doesn't buy that. So he breaks in and tells her, no, you've got tremendous, you're gorgeous, and so forth and so on. So this woman, Shulamite woman, principle 13, she has no illusions about herself. And some guy comes along and says, you're a knockout. She doesn't go ape and say, oh, yeah, that's it. You see what I mean? She doesn't fall for that line. She just moves right along and she's grace-oriented. Point 14. In verse 3, the principle is watch out for guys that have this great big pitch. And they try to woo the girl through a good line. some girls go out on dates naturally. And when they go out on a date, why, immediately they're letting the guy who they're dating know something about what they want in a home, type of furniture, you know, and what kind of a dog even, you know. Well, you don't do that on a date. So watch out for this guy with the big pitch. And in verse 3, the Shulamite woman here gets nauseated at this pitch of this wrong man. And says, my beloved, in verse 3, which is her shepherd lover, is the most beautiful and stimulating man among humanity. And so she's not taking this pitch of how beautiful she is and how ravishing she is and come away with me to the Kasbah and all this type of thing. She's occupied with her shepherd lover or the one in which the Lord has designed for her. And she says that he is the most beautiful and stimulating man among humanity. The apple tree here is mentioned because it was the most highly prized tree at that time in the ancient world. Principle 15, which is also found in verse 3, the right man will enjoy the company of the right woman, and vice versa, to the exclusion of all others. Add that to it. To the exclusion of all others. You'll enjoy the company of each other. And naturally, this is soul compatibility, not body compatibility. You'll find that people who date, who are engaged and they fight during their courtship, that should tell you something right there. That should be the best time in your life. And if you're arguing and fighting and putting each other down before you even get married, you see, and you abuse and pound on each other, then you doubt up to the last moment whether you should really marry or not. And really, that type of a courtship has very, very little chance of a happy marriage. Now, if there is no relationship and you have that type of a relationship and you need something to add to it, like booze, to take the boredom out of your dating, then you're in bad shape. Or if you need some drugs to take place of the boredom, in other words, the boozer and the drug addict destroy any chance for real happiness at all. And naturally, the grace of God claims a few, but when they are reclaimed, they're only a small percentage of what they would have been in the beginning would they have not started. You know, when you start out in life and God has an index of about 100 for happiness, and you start to mess around a little bit, you can be reclaimed, but it'll be just like a reclaimed tire, and you'll never hit that 100% because you've done some destruction. She says in verse 3 here, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So what she's doing is that she enjoys the company of him. He enjoys the company of her. Solomon's trying to woo her away, and she has no time for Solomon at all because she's completely content with her relationship with that shepherd lover here. In verse 4, she describes a date they had in the past. And there she mentions a banqueting house with a large number of people present. Remember that these characters in the Song of Solomon are historical people. They're not figments of someone's imagination. Solomon did exist. The Shulamite woman did exist. And the shepherd lover did exist. And so he took her out on a date in verse 4. It describes where they're with a lot of people and she was in a banqueting house. Now in verse 4 we get principle 16, which is very important and a very important principle. The right man always protects the right woman from others. He will always protect her from others. And this is the expression in verse 4 where it says, his banner over me was love. Now, if you have the right person, then that man will be a protector. And it's described as a banner of love over you as a protective umbrella. And that relationship will protect you from other people. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it tells us the principle that Christ protects the believers that are called the body or the church. And in turn, the husband is the protector of the body of his wife. So you see, when you have a right man, or if you don't have a right man at this particular time, and you're using the Word of God and the Lord as your right man, then that's a protector for you from all the others, just the way this man is. So it's beneficial to have a man as a banner of love over you, and that's a protection from all others that may intrude upon you. Principle 17, verse 5 of chapter 2, here's the persistency of the wrong man. And Solomon is persisting. He won't take no for an answer. He feels that, you know, he has 1,000 women. And so he feels that he can use a line, use his substance and his position to get anybody in the world. And no one will ever deny him. Well, here's one lady that's going to deny him. So he's persistent with his conversation. He's persistent with his bribery and his wooing, but she puts him in his place. And this is a point for you, ladies. You have to use verbal language to put that person in his place. You just can't smile and walk away. You've got to say something, and it isn't yes. And so she says it right here in verse 5, and I want you to see it. She says, "Stay me with flagons." Now, that's a great breakthrough, isn't it? Well, a flagon is a wine flask. In the ancient world, they took animals, used the skin, and pour wine up in that. That's a flagon. And she says, "Stay me with flagons." The word "stay" means to revive. I saw a couple people on TV at the football game. They were reviving themselves with flagons. Now, this is the way they revived fainting people in the ancient world. And one of the ways they revived them is they revived them with brandy. And they're doing it still today. And then she says, the next phrase, "Comfort me with apples." Now, I don't know if you noticed, if you've ever cut an apple open or bit into an apple, but they have an aroma about them. And in the ancient world, you have two ways now in which they revive people. They would cut open an apple and use it for smelling salts. And they would take a fresh apple off of the tree, stick it under someone's nose, and it will revive them. So I want you to notice this principle in verse 17. Solomon has been giving her a big line trying to turn her head. And she says, "I'm sick of this character. I need some smelling salts." See? "Bring me some apples and brandy." See? That's the way you put them down. Now the next expression where it says, "I am sick of love," is literally, "I am sick for my love." It's not of, it's for my love. So on one hand, she's putting him down because he's making her nauseous. And in the same hand, she's occupied with her right man and she misses him. So you see again here, when you have recognition of the fact that there is someone designed for you, that in itself is protection from these other people. And so she's saying here, "Comfort me with apples. You know, revive me with brandy. This guy's making me sick because I am sick for my love." And so she's mentally occupied with her shepherd lover, who she misses, who she remembers dating, being in the banqueting hall, and so forth. Principle 18, found in verse 6. Some people have a trend toward lasciviousness. And so people go for the bodies. Let me show you a trend in the old sin nature. Some people are lascivious on this end. Some people on this end are aesthetic. Now, inside here, you also have a lust pattern with different lust, power, material, and so on. Money, approbation, all that. But these are two different trends here. Now, in this particular point, we have some people have a lascivious trend. And so when a person has a lascivious trend, it's like Solomon here, all they mention is the body. See, that's all they're thinking about.
All right?
And then other people have an aesthetic trend. And so all they're thinking about is the mind or the soul of the person. See, that's both ends of the pendulum. I always, whenever I think about this, when I think about a couple down in Florida, this fellow married this girl because she was very intelligent. She had a high IQ. I asked him one time why he married her, and he said he married her because of her mind. Well, since that time, they've gone separate ways. But that's just one of the different expressions here. So here you have two opposite ends of the coin. Some people go for the body, some people go for the soul or mind. There has to be a balance between here. God has balanced this out in verse 6. Excuse me. Now remember, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about right man, right woman. Don't take it out of context. It says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Now, verses 3 and 4 describe the character of the two people. And these verses, verse 6 here, describe the physical attraction. You see what I mean? So first it's the soul, and then it's the body. And we have it in perfect order here. This is verse 3 and 4, and verse 5 and 6 are over here. So it's natural. One is an expression of the other. Now remember, these two are engaged, and of course, there is some physical attraction, including embracing. However, you see, one protects the other from going too far. In other words, premarital sex, you see, you got a problem. It blows the inner eyes of the soul, just as dope blows the mind. So some major on inner beauty to the exclusion of the physical. And others major on the physical to the exclusion of the inner. Now, isn't it great that God has put a balance here and has balanced it out in the proper perspective? You know, only God could do that. There must be a soul attraction. And if there is a soul attraction, you don't have to worry because, what is the expression today? Turn on. Your right man will turn on, you know, period, because that's the design. But you don't violate each other's bodies until you're married. God is absolutely dictatorial here. And the price you pay for premarital sex is very high. You can't marry someone just because of physical attraction. Got that? Nor can you marry someone just because of only soul attraction. See? Both are involved, but in proper sequence. See, Satan's very subtle and can distort this. So, this principle says some people have a lascivious trend, and so they go for the body. Others have an aesthetic trend, and they only go for the soul. But when it's your man and your woman, there'll be a proper balance and proper order, soulish, expression, physical. Okay. Principle 19. Love must come from your own free will. Boy, if your free will isn't involved, here's the self-consciousness of your soul. We're aware of each other. We're talking about marriage now. Now, in your mind, you're thinking about the other person's thinking about you. Now, in free will or volition, you're making decisions here periodically, not just one grape when you're making a lot of decisions. In your emotions, you appreciate the decisions you make and also what you're thinking. In your conscience, you have divine norms and standards now. Now, that's what a soul looks like. All right. Love has to come from right here, your free will. In other words, we all know the concept, rape, for example, is the forcing of a woman's volition. It's done against her will. However, with animalism abroad, many are forcing this part of life, even though it isn't called rape, but it is rape, if you know what I'm saying. A woman must love her man from her own free will. And she must have privacy, and she must have the freedom to love him. You see, what isn't freely given isn't worth having. And you can't as a man or a woman, intrude on that. Because if you bribe or try to, pressure her into doing something for you, or after all I've done for you, honey, won't you just, once, all these different tactics won't work because it has to be free will. You cannot coerce love. You cannot buy love. There are a lot of ways that people buy love. I don't want to give you all the ways because, I may give you something you didn't think of. But I'll just say this, prostitution is never the answer. That's the full extent of that. But there are a lot of people who are buying love a lot of different ways. You can't force love, see? The illustration of that would be rape. There are a lot of women being raped today who are married. You can't demand love, see? And autoerotism isn't the answer either. That's never the answer. You can't satisfy yourself. You can't force someone to satisfy you see. You can't coerce love, you can't buy love, you can't force it, you can't demand it, and you can't do it yourself. Therefore, you must never do anything to stifle the free will of your right woman. You have to protect it. Protect her free will. That banner of love allows her to make decisions without any pressure. Now in verse 7, we have it. You may not see it at first, and I may have to explain it a little bit, but in verse 7 it says, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. In other words, these women are trying to get her to go somewhere, to do something for her right man, to get in the particular area where he is, and she says, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he pleases. And that's the response of the right woman to the right man in her volition. No one can force you, no one can demand, no one can buy or anything. It has to come, has to be your decision. If it isn't your decision, don't do it. Principle 20 is found in verses 8 and 9. Your man will be masculine. Hey, that's a breakthrough. Not effeminate. The very fact that he's yours and you're his, sparks him. In other words, if you have a right man, right woman situation, that's exactly what he'll be as a man. You'll do that. He'll want to be, and you'll be a woman. That's one of the ways. And you will spark him and make him aggressive. So we'll see in this particular verse 8 and 9, here he's very athletic, he's very much alive. He doesn't sit on a rocking chair in front of the TV all the time. You see? He's very strong. In verse 9, he says he's like a roe or a young hart. And he's very coordinated. He's mature. He's masculine. He's full of energy. And in verse 9b, it says, behold, he stands behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. In other words, she recalls a time or a scene when he came to visit her. And she watched him coming. And her soul, which was identifying him, went bloop, 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 and so forth. See? But he was very masculine. He was very aggressive. He's not effeminate. That doesn't mean that he worked out. Some people get all this confused or ran 4 miles a day. It's a mental attitude. That's what it is. He doesn't have to weigh 200 pounds and have a build like Bruce. But we're talking about mentality. We're talking about initiation. We're talking about aggressiveness. We're talking about masculinity. He won't be effeminate. Principle 21, found in verse 10. He asked her for a date. Can you believe that? The guy asked the girl for a date. Isn't it funny you have to repeat that in the 20th century? See? He's the aggressor. The woman is the responder. And in other words, Sadie Hawkins is out. Little Abner just about destroyed us. Now in verse 10 here, from verse 10 through 13, she quotes him in her thoughts. And her mental occupation with her man is legitimate and proper. In verse 8, he comes leaping and skipping. In verse 9, he comes to her house, even though her brothers, the brothers of the Shulamite woman, did not care for him. And then the passage tells us it happens to be springtime. But see, he's coming to her. He's asking her out. See, today we have a society where the girls are all calling the guys and asking them out and picking them up and paying for their meals and putting them through school and blah, blah, blah. You can go on and on. It's just the reverse. That's a part of masculinity. Principle 22, right man and right woman desire to be together. It's a shame that you even have to say that. And I know people are courting and they want to be with the boys or with the girls. If you don't want to be with that person all the time, you better chuck it. Right man and right woman desire to be together, to share thoughts. Conversation. How about that? When's the last time a man and a woman sat down and had a conversation? My goodness, she can even appreciate scenery together. The great enemy, really, of true love is this thing they call infatuation. It's a principle of people being in love with love, and this is found also in verses 10 through 13 also. Principle 23, found in verse 14, the right man and right woman, when absent from one another, really miss each other. In other words, if you don't want to be with that person all the time, forget it. If you don't miss that person when they're not with you, forget it. These are simple things. But, you know, you may overlook that point. In this particular chapter, she wants to see him. She wants to see his face. She wants to hear his voice. And she thinks back to the last time that they were together and how she experienced this one. Various people, relatives, friends, may be opposed to it and voice it. And they may even try to break you up. Don't think it strange of the fiery trials that shall try you. Now get this one. During your courtship, you think the two of you think you're right for each other. Don't think it strange if various people, relatives and friends, are opposed to it. And they're so opposed, they try to break it up. God will reveal it to you and he'll reveal it to her. And if you two know it to be so, that's it. He doesn't deal vicariously with your friends or your relatives or your parents and say, hey, that isn't them. I'll tell you who it is. He doesn't do it. He deals with you directly. Parents, for example, have jurisdiction over their sons and daughters. And their good sense must be followed and listened to. Because it's a part of respect for parents. It could be the right person for you, but you may be too young at the time to control the physical part of the relationship. Or in too many cases, it's the wrong person, and the parents don't bust it up, and all you have is heartache and multiple misery. So if your parents are opposed to the relationship, just handle it honorably. If it's of the Lord, it'll be of the Lord, and if it isn't, it won't. Period. Now, verse 15 gives us the fact where the brothers try to break it up. Now, you may not see that here. We'll try to explain it. It says, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. A lot of people have used that verse for a lot of different things, but in context here, this is what's going on. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines. That should tell you something. The foxes are spoiling the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So evidently what is happening here, while she's out in the vineyard as we started, this verse describes her brothers talking. And they caught her being with her man, you see, and now they took her up north to the vineyards, and she was there, and this is their excuse. She was to trap or to destroy the foxes so they couldn't destroy the new crop of grapes. That's how they got her away from the particular area where her man was. So they're trying to break this thing up. So they say, well, we need you up there because the foxes are destroying the grapes in the north section, so you get out of here and go up there. So again, people may try to break it up. Relatives and friends may be opposed to it. But the Lord will deal with you and talk with you. Principle 25, found in verses 16 through 17. If there is a separation in your courtship, often it's a good test of whether it's divine design or not. If it's right man, right woman, always remember that if it's of the Lord, it's of the Lord. If it's not of the Lord, it'll never stand. If it's of the Lord, it will stand. So, if it is right, absence will make the heart grow fonder. If it's wrong, then you'll begin to wander. And when you begin to wander, then you'll know that's not it. It has to be all-encompassing. It's all or nothing at all, period. You can't share with anybody else. So if there is a separation, it's a good opportunity. You roll with it. You see how you feel. See how she feels. If it's right, you'll get fonder. If it's wrong, you will wander. Well, let's go down to the club for a couple of minutes and see what's down there. You know, it won't hurt anything. I'll call her later. She is separated from her shepherd lover this time. She's in one area, he's in another area. Solomon is trying to woo her away from her man. Her brothers are trying to break her up. You see that? Everything seems to be against her. If there is a separation in your courtship, it could be timing. In other words, not right timing, and you need to be separate in order basically to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You may need some maturity, or she may. And together, you may not be able to make it. So a little period away from each other, and then come back, may be beneficial to both of you. You know, sometimes you're involved in a courtship, and you can't see the trees for the forest. And you're missing out on the growth part. Some people can meet in court and be beneficial to one another as far as growth is concerned. Other people are so related that they can't. They forget everything and just occupy with each other. So if there's a separation, why? If it's right, it'll still be right. And then also, it may be a time for maturity. Principle 26, found in verse 16. This is the description of a right man, right woman. She loves him totally. And this is found in an idiom found in verse 16, where it says, he feedeth among the lilies, which means she's completely in love with him, total soul. Principle 27, found in verse 17, she's dependent upon him to work out the rescue plans. And she is confident he's going to come and deliver her. All right? She's caught in the trap. He's away, but she's confident he's going to come and rescue her. Listen, if you don't have confidence and trust and respect in a man, and he doesn't have it for you either, you better not even start. Right man, right woman have perfect trust, perfect confidence in each other, although separated by many miles. If a guy leaves town and locks you up in a closet, you see, that won't do it. There's no trust, there's no respect, there's no confidence. If a woman doesn't have respect or confidence and trust in a man, she can never receive anything from him. When she says in this verse, turn, the word is rescue. So when she says turn, she's saying rescue me. You were aggressive. You initiated. You asked me out for a date in a public banqueting place. And you asked me out for another date when we were alone and I fell in love with you. Now continue your aggressiveness and rescue me. See, that's the attitude of the man. And she has confidence in him that he'll do it. Now, there's a tremendous application here, spiritual application. You know, throughout all of this marriage of man and woman, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the believer as the bride, or the body of Christ, see? In all of these, we haven't stopped to make the application, but you can. Here you are as a believer. If you don't have love or trust or respect for the Lord, you can't receive anything from Him. And what have we that we haven't received from the Lord? The reason why we can receive something from Him is because we're relaxed. Because we trust Him. We have confidence in Him, you know? And because of that, you can relax and receive things from Him. If you're not relaxed, if you don't have confidence and trust, you can't receive anything. You're uptight. You're nervous. So this principle here says, turn, but she's saying, rescue me. Now remember, the Lord was aggressive. He was aggressive because He went to the cross. And what He did was He initiated love. And He is the only Savior. For example, if you're single or married, it makes no difference. Do you know, for example, that an analogy here, the Lord is your spiritual right God-man, if you want to call it that. And if you receive Him as your Savior, see, then you're responding to Him. See, it's the same thing as John 3:16 or John 1:12, and the principle that He first loved us, and we respond and love Him because we trust Him, and have confidence and respect in Him. Principle 28, found in verse 17. Once a woman meets her man, she's protected by his love, whether he is present or not. In other words, this banner of love over the woman does not disappear when the guy leaves town. She will not fall for anyone who comes along with a fast line. See, Solomon's trying to give her a fast line. Her shepherd lover's out of town. And this is based on the fact that she has fragrance of memories about her man. And once that man gets into your soul, no one else can. And that's the protection there. So he doesn't necessarily have to be present all the time. Most people try to keep him home and afraid for him to go out of town, you see. But you don't have to worry about that. You're in his soul and he's in your soul. And wherever he goes, it doesn't change. Principle 29 for the last one in chapter 2. The first step in finding the right man or right woman is a matter of faith. You know, it's really funny how we by faith accept Christ as our Savior. That's about the last shot we give faith. You know, it's really something. And we all make mistakes. But the first thing about marriage is the principle of faith. And what I'm saying by this is that you have to know or be aware of the fact that God has provided someone for you. That's the first thing. If you don't have faith in that concept, you see, then you're going to worry. But if you do have faith that there is someone designed for you, you don't have to worry about meeting him or her. In other words, you have to put your faith in this particular promise, in this situation. And once you do that, then the next thing you do is grow in grace. Taking the Word of God, you know. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And as you take in the Word of God and grow in grace, you can't miss that way. Naturally, we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit because you can't take it in without that. So the first thing you do as a believer is, one, trust the Lord. Put your faith in Him that there is someone for you. Spend the maximum amount of time in fellowship and take in the Word of God and make application of the Word. And the more you function that way, the more you're protected from all the different destruction elements of life. The wolf, the drinks, the drugs, promiscuity, the whole thing. This is the way the Lord can protect you. Like someone, you go to a place and someone drops something in the coat and turns you on to a new phase of life. And it's put on unawares. And you never experiment with drugs or pot and so forth. And so you get hooked. Okay. The only way to go is this. Put your faith in the concept. Put your faith in the Word. Keep on taking it in. You can't miss that way. All right, chapter 3, in verse 1, we have the Shulamite woman. And she recalls an incident while she's trying to go to sleep or is asleep. See, it says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. But don't forget the first part of that. She's not searching for him. She is either going to sleep or asleep by night on my bed. She's thinking about him, either awake, or if she's not awake, then she's dreaming. So principle 30 here in verse 1, the Shulamite woman is not conducting the big search. Why? She already knows who he is. She's not looking for him here in this section. She's seeking to be with him. She knows who he is. She misses him. He's her life. And she's his life. And that's soul compatibility. And that's what she's desirous of. And we know from the previous chapter that we stated that you don't conduct a big search, that God will bring the person to you. So she's responding here. But sometimes, as a responder, in Category 2 love, she initiates love. You know, it's a counter-response. After a while, you don't know where one begins. You just don't stand there and say, hey, initiate to me. You've got nothing if you have to do that. Hey, it's your turn. There's nothing if you have to do that. So she, in this principle here in verse 1, is not looking for him. She knows who he is. She wants to see him. And she's thinking about him. Principle 31, when right man, right woman comes along, it's more than being turned on. That's way down on the list. It's more than just sexual desire, which some people call libido. Or if you're a doctor, it's libido. You know. This is soul rapport. And it's only possible when you're right for each other. Someone asked, what is a wave of libido? Well, I read a clinical book, and I'll give it to you. It's a biological urge to mate. How about that? I would say something like an animal. It results in a girl being boy crazy and a boy desiring a girl and being girl crazy. There's really no such thing as true love among teenagers. Now, don't get too shocked. They may be physically developed and on a wave of libido, but that is not true love. That's just a biological urge to mate. Going steady when you're young is a manifestation of a biological urge to mate. And going steady in teenage years is a prelude to slavery and often communal living. It results in having a seared conscience, and actually your soul is operating contrary to the Word of God. During teenage years, why? People should be taking in the Word so they can protect themselves from it. There's a right time to marry the right person. And there's a wrong time to marry the right person. It's a matter of timing there. And a marriage can be messed up by wrong timing. But again, if you put your faith in the concept, you keep growing in grace, you know, that'll be the protection for you. You know, you may meet someone, and they may be right for you, but the time's not right because there's a matter of maturity involved on either part or both parts. So again, if you think you're right and they think you're right, take it easy. It'll be there. Like, who was it? Gamio said, if it's of the Lord, you'll never stop it. And if it isn't of the Lord, it'll never stand. We're doing that in Acts coming up. Same thing occurs. Principle 32, marriage is more than legalized sex. That's in verse 2 here. Sex is an expression of love. It isn't love. Physical attraction is not love. The soul is the expression of marriage. And here again we have in verse 2, whom my soul loveth. That's the recognition. Solomon's talking to the Shulamite woman. He's talking about her hair. He's talking about her feet. He's talking about her legs. He's talking about her eyes. He's talking about her teeth. Talking about her anatomy, he even talks about her navel. If you notice in his description, never once has he mentioned the fact that she has a soul. And yet this Shulamite woman keeps on saying, it's who my soul loveth. It's who my soul loveth. He said, hey, you don't even have a soul. You know, oh, you got black hair, blue eyes. What color hair does the Shulamite woman have? What color eyes did she have? Well, it's coming up. In this particular incident, in chapter 3, she's in her bed thinking about him, either awake or sleeping. And she goes out looking for him in the streets. This is a dream now, or just getting out of it. And it's based on a previous true incident. And she comes upon a policeman. How about that? You see it in verse 3? The watchmen that go about the city found me. And the watchman there is a policeman. So we have to have a principle 33 for policemen. A city is a safe place if honest policemen with authority patrol the streets, even the authority to kill if necessary to maintain order. And this is a part of protection of divine institution number 4, nationalism. Now, you may be rebellious towards Lord and law and order because of your parents. And it makes you difficult to respond to law and order. Because some adults break the law. And they do it in certain ways, and their kids say, well, you know, if you broke the law, why are you trying to tell me to keep the law? And a parent says, well, don't do as I do as I say. What does a parent do? Well, the parent goes out, for example, and takes a deer out of season illegally. And then the father says, well, that's okay, but don't you rob. The kid says, well, hey, you know, you did something against the law. What about me? Or adults will get liquor to people, teenagers, that shouldn't drink. Or drugs. See? Or maybe there's a judge or a policeman or an officer who is crooked and he's well known, you see. And so people have a bad attitude about the law. But regardless of the way you see people operate as far as law enforcement is for your protection regardless of what they do. It's designed by God in different passages to protect you so you can pursue this happiness here in marriage. So principle 33 is taken on this concept of a watchman, illustrating the principle of law and order. Principle 34 is found in verse 4. And this is an important one because this will knock out all the novels. This is the principle of the instincts of love. In other words, you will instinctively know what will please your spouse. You will be sensitive to him or her. You don't need any books. Verse 4 says, I held him and would not let him go. She ran into his arms. It's true that in courtship there is physical contact. But it must never get out of hand. One or the other must protect each other or both. Now there was a case, I always think about it every time I think about a different principle. This girl was impressed with this fella because he was quite a gentleman. And she went with him for quite a while, and he never showed her any affection. And she was telling me how great he was, what great character he had. He never laid a hand on her, ever. You know? Well, had a great deal of self-control. There was only one problem with him. He was a homosexual. And she didn't know it. But she found out about it because I told her. So, there is affection, is what I'm trying to say. And if there isn't affection, well, you better check the thermometer somewhere. But all I'm saying is, keep it in its proper perspective. There is a type of a guy or a girl, I don't know too much about women, but there is a type of a guy that plans fornication on a date. That's a plan. That's in the plan. And there's a non-planned type. You see, there are two aspects of it, but they both destroy you, no matter which way they come from. Now, in verse 4 here, I want you to see something. My mother's house, she says. The reason why it says my mother's house, apparently the father is dead. And this is the way the engagement period was started. And then it says she brought him. This isn't conducting the big search. They are simply going the normal route in their engagement. The brothers didn't like the shepherd lover. And at this point, or a bit later, the brothers try to break up this particular romance. So in verse 4, we get principle 35. Even though the Shulamite woman and her shepherd lover were misunderstood by her brothers. So you're going with someone you think you're right. You're misunderstood by people. Even though they misunderstand, their relationship was one, beautiful, passionate but honorable. You know, if you're going with someone, you think you're right for them, and someone says you're not right, but if your relationship is beautiful, honorable, and passionate, and above board, he or she even takes him to her mother. And he would have taken her to his parents if the brothers had not interfered. So there's a principle. If you're going with someone, whether you're a girl, fellow, whatever it is, there's nothing wrong with introducing your date to your parents if it's honorable and above board and beautiful. Wouldn't you want them to know too? You may give them some information. So there's nothing wrong with it. If it's right, it's right. If it's good, it's good. Don't hide it. Say, here he is. You'd have to give him a haircut, but, you know, here he is. You don't have to sneak about it. What I'm saying, if it's of the Lord, you don't have to not introduce him to anybody. Straight out. But if you don't, then there's something wrong with the relationship. Why wouldn't you do it if it's right? And they must say that there's something wrong if you don't want to. Principle 36 in verse 4, parents have a right to express their opinion concerning your dates. And you should watch very closely their evaluation of your date. Do they approve or they disapprove? If they disapprove the person you're dating, and it's of the Lord and it's right and honorable, don't get all upset. Just talk it out. Explain where you're coming from. And if it's honorable and beautiful, believe me. And right, they can't do a thing about it or say anything about it. They may not like the looks of the guy or the girl. But they don't have to. But if it's honorable and right before the Lord, there's nothing wrong. They can't do anything about it. In other words, the doctrinal content will be right. A tremendous amount of bitterness and rebellion takes place between parents and children in the dating game. So what to do is don't let the situation get you out of fellowship. Stay in fellowship and be objective over it. Yeah, Mom? You may not see that this is right, but I know it is, and we'll just take our time and allow the Lord to develop this thing, and you'll see. Now she turns here, the Shulamite woman, to the daughters of Jerusalem in chapter 3, verse 5, and she says this, by the roes and the hinds of the field. Now that may pass you by because the word roes is a male deer, and the hind is a female deer. Now, this is the way they had of describing in the ancient world an idiom for right man, right woman. You see, they're not two hinds, and they're not two roes, okay? One of each species. We just knocked out homosexuality and lesbianism in the ancient world. Isn't it a shame we have to make mention of that? Well, we'll be taking up that subject, by the way, in our one of the nights coming up in that Armistice Day responsibility. One of the subjects is the position of the homosexual from Scripture. Then she says in this particular verse 5, that you stir not up nor awaken love till he please. The word he is actually she, till she please. This again is speaking of her volition. Her volition is to be awakened only by her free will, not by some coercion from some people who give you advice. Principle 37 found in chapter 3, verse 5, as a girl, you must learn to protect yourself. You must learn to use that muscle in your neck that says no. You've got a strong muscle there, and it goes this way. And use it. When you love, you must be able to do it without a guilt complex, without sneaking it. with full expression of your love without hiding in a corner to do it. You only say yes to that one. And that within the confines of marriage. Now, a father ought to always provide some way in which his daughter can get out of a dilemma. And a father ought to actually require a daughter at some time to call in during that date. And I hope that kids are smart enough to actually go out with a guy and not get involved in drinks and drugs, because that's really idiocy. And you have to watch all these different affairs that people have. You know, there's a great deal going on with these slumber parties, where you go to this particular girl's house and the parents just happen to be out of town. And they end up with an all-night dating spree. Parents are just stupid. To go out of town and leave their teenagers alone in the house, that's stupid. We had our first slumber party last night at my house with Bonnie and the girl next door. But I have news for you. I was there all the time, over the door. And that's the type of slumber parties I'm having, you know. They're going to have them in my place. Well, it's load and lock. All right, so you have to learn to protect yourself. And don't accept a date with a guy without introducing to your parents. If it's right, it's right. Don't let some guy pick you up at a ball game, or pick you up at the disco, or pick you up at some girl's house where allegedly you're going to spend the night. Well, we're up through Act One. We have just finished Act One, and we have 37 principles, and then we start in Act Two next week in Chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Solomon, in the next act, returns from his visit to the north with his party, including his harem and the Shulamite woman. And this scene describes Solomon's procession moving through the streets of Jerusalem, and it's portrayed here.